Normally stand up here and say, good morning everyone, right?
I think we worked that out last week. But today I want to say good morning everybody, because all of you have bodies, and that's the reason why I know you're here. Now, when we think about the human body, we have to admit that it is an amazing piece of engineering. Now, the fact that we all have the organs that are necessary in order to be able to move and grow and survive on this planet is simply remarkable when you think about it. And for any of you who have studied the human body in some way, when you look at the complexity of the various systems of the body, from the macro level down to the cellular level, you have to say that we are wondrously and fearfully made. The other remarkable thing about the human body is the variety that we see. We get tall bodies and short bodies, fat bodies and skinny bodies. You can have different eye colours, different hair colours, different skin colour. But for all of the differences, we all have, all things being considered equal, the same basic body parts. A head, a thorax, an abdomen, legs, and on that basic framework we've got lots of other body parts such as ears, eyes, mouth, fingers, toes, and so on. Now those various parts can look different to some extent from one person to another, but they are still recognisably the same body parts in all of us. But perhaps you're wondering, well, why are we talking about body parts here at church today? This isn't a biology class, and human anatomy isn't usually something that we study at church. Well, today we're interested in talking about the human body because the Apostle Paul uses the composition of the human body as an illustration for the way in which the Holy Spirit gifts different individuals in different ways. Every human body is a body, isn't it? Every human body makes up one body. Each single body that we know of will have many different parts. Just as the human body has many parts, but is still one body, Paul goes on to say, well, the same thing applies to Christ. On a spiritual level, every Christian has been baptized by the Holy Spirit to belong to one body, the body of Christ, which is the church. Through the Holy Spirit, we become linked to Jesus and we become parts of his body. The baptism in water, which we undergo, symbolizes our union with Christ and our joining into his spiritual body. And when we look at Christ's spiritual body, we can see that it's composed of different individuals, and each of those individuals can be of different ethnic and social backgrounds. Paul stresses in verse 13 how all Christians are part of Christ's body, and all of us have drunk from the same Spirit. He's saying here basically that every Christian has the Holy Spirit, no matter who they are or where they come from. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free people, doesn't matter. Ethnic and social background, these things are no longer barriers when it comes to being part of the church. Just as the human body has many different parts, so too Christ's body, the church, is like that as well. No matter who we might be, if we're in Christ, we're part of his body, no matter how much we or someone else might say that we're not. Paul gives two examples in verses 15 and 16 to show that it isn't logically possible for parts of the body to deny their membership in the body just because they are different from the other parts of the body. As long as a body part is still physically attached to the body, it's part of the body.
no matter what it might look like and no matter what its function might be. Paul says, if the foot were to say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body, is it for this reason not part of the body? Can the foot logically say that? And if the ear were to say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body, is it for this reason not part of the body? No. In both instances, the foot and the ear are still part of the body. Just because you might have different gifts from others doesn't mean that you're less a part of Christ's body than others who perhaps have different, maybe even more spectacular gifts. You see, not everyone is the same. In fact, in a body, there have to be different parts. Paul asks in verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the ability to hear? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? To survive and thrive in this world, our body needs to have different functions. If our bodies were, say, just a big nose, it'd be useless, really, wouldn't it? Without some kind of system to feed and energize a brain which can interpret what is being smelt in our nose, if all we are is just a big fat nose, well, that would be something to sneeze at, wouldn't it? It's a little bit like our smartphones. The more sensors and parts that a smartphone has, the more it can do. A smartphone needs lots of different components in order to function. It needs a processor, needs a motherboard, it needs memory, needs some kind of storage, it needs a touch panel, a screen. What else does it need? Some people think it needs a camera, but you also need a battery, don't you, for all of those things to work. You want to ring someone? Well, your phone needs to have a radio receiver. You want to know where you are? What does your phone need to have? A GPS receiver. Basically, it's a different part or series of parts for each separate function. On a spiritual level, it's the same principle. Different members have different functions. We're not all the same. And it's actually that way by God's design. God has arranged the parts of his body, each one of them, Paul says, exactly as he wants. It's not possible for all of us to be the same. And it isn't God's design for us just to be clones of one another. If we were all just like a process line of identical parts coming out, it would be impossible for anything resembling a body to exist. Because a body is made up of different parts. But no matter how many different parts there may be, if they're parts of the same body, they go together to form one unified body. So we see that there is unity as well as distinction. For this reason, it's wrong for any part of the body to belittle the role of any other part in the body. The eye can't legitimately say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head can't legitimately say to the feet, I don't need you. Think about it, a head without feet would probably be able to survive, at least for a time, and at least with some able-bodied people around it to help it, but it wouldn't be easy if you were just a head without legs. Paul is giving us this illustration because it's possible at times for some members of Christ's body to look down upon other members. Just because someone doesn't have the same gifting or function as you within the kingdom of God, don't look down upon them or think that you don't have need for them. In fact, Paul goes on to say in verse 22,
that the parts of the body that seem to be weaker or less important are all the more necessary. When it comes to our physical bodies, we use clothes to hide most of our body, most of the time, from most people. The less honourable parts are given more honour by being clothed and not exposed. And in this way, the less graceful parts are made more seemly, which is something that the more decent parts don't have need of. Let's tease this out a little. For example, there are some Christians who claim that Christians should never be sick. They say that because Jesus has defeated Satan and sickness, well, therefore sickness can no longer rule over us. Let's think a little bit about the implication of that statement. If every Christian were healthy all of the time, there'd actually no longer be any need for the gift of healing. We'd no longer have to pray for people to get better when sick because no one would be sick. This is important for us to realise. If we were all happy and healthy all of the time, totally on top of things in the power of the Spirit, there wouldn't actually be any need for care and compassion. Friends, it's actually part of God's plan for the members of Christ's body to have different abilities and different functions, different situations in life. Some will be strong, while others will be weak. Now, I'm not saying that the weak should remain weak forever, but whilesoever we have the weak amongst us, we do so in order to have opportunities through them to exercise Christian care and compassion. Now, Paul says in verse 24 that it's part of God's plan for the parts of the body which are lacking in power and grace to be afforded greater honour. Otherwise, if we're solely assessing someone's worth as a Christian in terms of how together they look, or how strong they are, or what kind of gifts they have, then the church will be racked by division, and there'll be a lack of mutual care. Why has God composed the body with some members who might be lacking certain things in various ways? Why is it that we have the weak amongst us? We'll have a look in verse 25. It's because God wants us to look beyond the surface of things and to work together for unity so that we might care for one another equally. Let me put it this way. Is someone who is disabled of lesser worth just because God hasn't healed them yet? Now, I know of Christians who suffer from cerebral palsy and Christians who are deaf. Those who preach the power of Christ must be careful that in speaking about the promise of healing in Christ, they don't devalue those who haven't currently experienced God healing them in a miraculous way. It's easy for the strong to preach the power of Christ when everything is going okay, for that person in particular. But put yourself in the shoes of someone who is currently disabled or who is suffering from a chronic illness. Make sure that you value them for who they are in Christ and not for what they can or can't do. Notice how all of the parts of the body are actually linked together. Paul says, if one part suffers, the whole body suffers. He's talking here about sympathy. God wants his church and its members to be sympathetic. He wants us to care. Don't just ignore the suffering of God's people. Sympathize with them. And equally, when one part of the body is honoured in some way, the whole body can and should rejoice together. When one suffers, we all suffer. When one rejoices, we all rejoice. It's the one and the many. We are in this together. We are members of the same body. What affects me affects you. Friends, if we are Christians, we are the body of Christ and individually members thereof. We are equally valued by God, but we do have different functions. Finishing off the chapter from verse 28 onwards, Paul points out that there are different roles and gifts that God has given to his people. It's possible to say that some roles and gifts are more important for the development of the body, but all roles and gifts, no matter how weak they might seem, no matter how unimportant they might seem to be, all of them are necessary. Paul even goes on to identify a kind of hierarchy when it comes to the gifts that God has given his church. He mentions in first place the apostles, secondly, the prophets, after that, teachers. The office of apostle finished with the first generation of disciples, because one of the criteria for being an apostle was that one had been with Jesus or at least had seen him. We still have prophets and teachers today. But even there, teachers, like myself, are a lot more common on the ground than prophets who have received a direct word of communication from God. Now, whether it be apostles, prophets, or teachers, what do they have in common? They're all word ministries, aren't they? Without God's word, there is no salvation. So that is why they are mentioned first. Now, we might be able to do a lot of things for God, but if God's word isn't part of it, it's basically useless. Now, after that, Paul mentions miracle workers, people with the gift of healing, people who help others, people with the gift of governance, and people who can miraculously speak other languages, which some Christians understand to mean speaking in tongues. So all in all, we see there are different gifts, aren't there? But notice what Paul stresses in verses 29 and 30. We don't all have the same gifts. Are all apostles? No, even back in Jesus' day, the apostles were distinguished from ordinary believers. Are all prophets? Are all teachers? No. If all of us were teachers, then maybe we should take turns standing up here each Sunday and see how it goes. And then Paul goes on to ask, do all have miraculous powers? Now, I know there are some Christians who claim that all Christians can do exactly what Jesus did, but Paul is clearly denying here that every Christian will perform miracles. And I believe his language is quite clear at this point. As it is, what he says about those who have the gift of healing. He says, do all have gifts of healing? And we take it that his answer is no. This can be an issue because we know as Christians, interacting with other Christians, there can be others who claim to have the ability to heal others miraculously in the name of Jesus. If there are people like that, I say, wonderful. If that's your gift, go out and use it. I encourage everyone to serve God in the way that he enables them to do so. But at the same time, whatever our gift is, we need to make sure that our gifts are used in a godly way. Our gifts have been given to build up the church, not to cause division. Our gifts have been given as a means by which we can show love and care for one another, not as a reason for pride or something that might lead us to look down upon the suffering of others. And speaking of the gift of healing in particular, I do advise people that in my experience, there are many more people out there, I guess, who perhaps claim to have the gift of healing than who really do. When it comes to healing, the proof is in the pudding. And I, for one, am still waiting to meet someone, apart from Jesus, who, for example, can heal my youngest son. If you come across anyone who who claims to have the gift of healing, then you can always invite them to try out their gift on my son. Until he can walk, I remain skeptical, not of Jesus' ability to heal, but of others' claims to have the gift of healing. Likewise, the issue of speaking languages, or tongues, as some people interpret it. Now, we'll have opportunity when we study 1 Corinthians 14 to consider this issue in more detail. Suffice it to say for now that the claim made by some Christians that every spirit-filled Christian will speak in tongues, and what they mean by that is normally some kind of spirit-moved strange language, that claim that every spirit-filled Christian will speak in tongues clearly goes against what Paul is teaching here in this chapter. There's also a question about how verse 31 should be understood, but we'll deal with that next time. Overall, I believe that Paul's teaching, which was given to him by revelation from Jesus, is quite clearly telling us that different Christians have different gifts from God. We're not all the same in terms of how we serve him. So please keep in mind the image of the body, which is composed of different parts. Those different parts may have different levels of importance in terms of the growth and development of the body, but all of them are equally necessary for the proper functioning and health of that body. Friends, we together are the body of Christ, and individually we are members of that body. Let's play our part in accordance with the individual gifting that God has given us for the good of Christ's body, the church.